Happy Father's Day, everybody, to fathers and fathers-to-be. Just got back from a business trip down to Fayetteville. William and I took a couple days and went down there and met with a new client, so that was exciting. Got to come home on Saturday and rest a little bit while Cass and the girls were out at a birthday party. And so I did what every good pastor would do. I studied the culture and prepped for my sermon by watching Law & Order, SVU reruns on Netflix. And you're going to see why that makes sense here in just a minute. Crime dramas, for some reason, always top the most popular TV show charts from, you know, back in the 70s and the 80s when you had the classic cop dramas, all the way to today when we still have a couple, you know, Law & Orders hanging on. We've got cool shows like Criminal Minds and NCIS and all those cop shows where folks go out and they try to solve crimes. I think it's because they appeal to our sense of justice, right? You've got evidence that is gathered, a case is made, and a trial is taken to court. The evidence is examined, and then a verdict is made. And in the end, the bad guy gets what he has coming. And so we all have this sense of justice. We feel good when the bad guy gets caught, and we feel bad when the bad guy gets away. I started wondering, why do you think that is? I think it's because we are made and created in the image of and likeness of God. And God, as a just God, because he's just, he always acts in accordance with what is right, and he is himself the standard of what is right. Romans says that we all have the law and knowledge of God burned into our consciences, so it's no wonder that we love justice. But with justice comes judgment. And we've been talking a lot about God's grace in this series, but we cannot talk about the grace of God without talking about the wrath of God. We can't talk about salvation that we have in Jesus Christ without talking about that which we have been saved from. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that there is a day that is coming when we will stand before him and give an account to him of our sins. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for man to once die, and after that comes judgment. Romans 14, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Church, what will you say? What can you say? What will your defense be when you stand before God and give him that account? We're going to see this morning, church, that you are declared righteous in God's courtroom because through your faith in Christ, Jesus advocates for you and he bears the weight of your sin and your shame on your behalf. So, church, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We are continuing our I Am Free series. Last week we looked at how we are free from hypocrisy. This week's passage will continue off of that theme. Galatians 2, starting on verse 14. God's word says this, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What does it take to be right before God? Paul's point this morning is exploring what does it take to be right in God's sight? What does it take to be just or righteous in the eyes of God. And it's important to pay attention to who Paul is addressing here, because the context of this passage helps us to understand and appreciate Paul's argument a little bit better. Who did we look at last week? We looked at Peter and Peter's hypocrisy in front of the Gentiles. Last week we saw how Peter and some of the other Jewish Christians had a crisis of hypocrisy when their beliefs in the gospel didn't align with the way that they were acting around non-Jewish Christians at Antioch. And the problem that we looked at wasn't so much a problem of behavior, but a gospel problem. They were perhaps unconsciously, perhaps knowingly, acting as if they were more righteous before God than the Gentiles who didn't follow Jewish law, because they submitted themselves to Jewish law and the Gentiles did not. And so this week we're going to hear Paul's passionate appeal for them to return to the gospel. We're going to see that when we fall to the temptations of hypocrisy or when we fail according to the law, that all hope is not lost, that we're not irrevocably tarnished before God in Christ Jesus, because we've been freed from the law and the gospel sets us free. We're going to see that God, in his love and his mercy for us, he has given us a way to be made right with him while still being just and righteous as God. So the question is, when we stand in the judgment of God, when we stand before him in his courtroom, what will make us right in God's sight? People try to make themselves right before God in one of two ways. First, they either trust their own ability. That could be their heritage, that could be their morality or their religious activity. Or two, they trust in God. They understand that they are morally bankrupt before a perfectly holy and just God, and they trust in him to find a way to reconcile them to himself. The act of being made righteous is called the act of justification. Paul tells the Jews, verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul uses this word justified three times in this one verse, and so it's going to be a key word that we're going to want to unpack and look at some meaning. So what is justification? Justification is a legal declaration by which God declares us righteous in his sight. Outside of the Bible, justification is a legal term. It's courtroom language. It means to declare someone or something to be righteous or not guilty. You would go before a judge. The judge would look at the evidence. The judge would give a guilty verdict or a not guilty verdict. And if you were not guilty, you would be justified before the law. The opposite of justification is condemnation. Condemnation is a guilty verdict. Last week we saw Paul describing Peter as Peter had stood condemned. And so in the Bible, however, justification takes on a special theological significance. In the Bible, justification is a legal declaration by God, whereas God declares you to be righteous in his sight. When you are justified, God declares you to be not guilty of your sin in his sight. Justification, that doesn't mean that God makes you righteous, because a judge doesn't look at a man and make him innocent or guilty. He just looks at the evidence and he declares the facts of the case. And so in the same way, God, when he justifies, doesn't make you morally perfect. If he did, you wouldn't need his grace. You would then be morally perfect. You would be righteous under the law and you could stand on your own merit. God doesn't make you righteous, but he declares you to be righteous in his sight. The question is, however, by what standard does he do so? By what standard does God declare us to be righteous in his sight? Could be a couple different things. Could God perhaps look at the evidence of our lives and our works and our deeds and find us righteous based on our morality? Or does God look at the evidence and declare you righteous not based on your own merit, but based on your faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul says to the Jewish brothers, even though we're Jews, we know this. He says, no matter what your resume looks like, no matter what your background or what your morality looks like, we all need Jesus to be made right in God's sight. God declares us to be righteous based on our faith in Jesus alone. Look what Paul says about justification in this passage. Starting on verse 15, we'll read it again. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Jesus Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. First, your heritage doesn't make you right with God. Look at verse 15. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified. Paul says it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you grew up in church or whether you encountered Jesus later in life. You still need Jesus just the same. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care what background you came from. I don't care that your pappy went to church and your grammy went to church. You need Jesus just the same. Second, Paul tells us that our morality and our good deeds don't make us right before God. Verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, because by works of the law, who will be justified, church? No one will be justified. The Bible says that all of our good deeds on our very best of days are like filthy rags to God. I don't care if you're Hitler or Mother Teresa, you need Jesus just the same. And finally, Paul tells us it's only our faith in Jesus that makes us right in God's sight. Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Bible can also mean trust or assurance. Paul says that we're not made right in God's sight through our morality or our adherence to the law, but by simply trusting in his promises, by putting our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. All through the Bible, we see examples of men and women who are saved by faith in God's promises. Abraham wasn't morally perfect. Abraham made a lot of mistakes. Abraham disobeyed God. And yet the Bible says that his faith in God's promises was counted to him as righteousness. Noah wasn't morally perfect, but he trusted God and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Romans 4 says that to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So church, first and foremost, justification is a legal declaration by God where he declares us to be righteous or not guilty in his sight. But that's not all that justification is. And we're going to look at two other points of justification this morning. Point number two is that justification doesn't make you morally perfect. Verses 17 and 18 say this, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Here, Paul makes three important points about justification and answers three questions that people normally have about the doctrine of justification. First, justification doesn't mean that we no longer sin. Justification is a legal declaration where God says we're not guilty in his sight, but that doesn't mean we don't sin. Paul says, verse 17, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. And so commentators are divided on what this passage means. This is a hotly debated passage in the Bible. But there's two options. Some commentators believe that Paul is pointing out that despite our faith in Jesus, we're still sinners, which is true because justification doesn't make us righteous. It's the lifelong process of sanctification that makes us more like Jesus. But God's courtroom is completely upside down from human courtrooms, in that when we try to justify ourselves in a human courtroom, we mount a defense. We talk about all the ways that we are not guilty. We try to get ourselves off the hook. But in God's courtroom, the only way that we can be justified or counted righteous in his sight is to admit our guilt. And so we must confess that we are sinners before God before we can receive salvation. Other commentators think that Paul is saying that when we are freed from the law and the gospel, that we are found to be sinners by standards of the law, but we are found to be righteous by God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so kind of some of the defense that comes off of that view is that Peter, when he was in Antioch, he was afraid that while he was committing no sin by eating with the Gentiles, that the Jewish believers who maintained the law would look at him and say, hey, it's a sin, it's unclean to eat with Gentiles. And so the accusation here could be, hey, you guys are sinners by eating with the Gentiles, but the reality is that through freedom in Christ, they are free to do that. So those are two different views. Either way, we need to remember that while we have been declared not guilty in Christ, We are still sinners while we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Point number two, justification doesn't mean that Jesus enables sin. You hear this popularly from Muslims or from opponents of justification by grace, that if Jesus just lets us off the hook for our sin, isn't Jesus enabling sin? Paul says that regarding grace, should we sin that grace should abound? Absolutely not. So the accusation is that when we are free in Christ, that we are free to sin, therefore Jesus enables sin. But Jesus doesn't leave sin unpunished. And we're going to look at this point later. Forgiveness of sin is only one half of the means by which we are justified before God. And in order to be justified, your sin must also be paid for. It's not enough to say you're forgiven. The sin needs to be paid for. So we'll look at that point in a few minutes. But Jesus doesn't just forget about our sin. We stand in Jesus' righteousness before God because he has paid the penalty of sin in our place. And finally, from this passage, when you are justified by grace through faith, there's no going back. Verse 18, he says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. When Paul preached his gospel, when Paul accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul completely did away with works as the foundation of his salvation. And so if Paul or anyone else starts adding rules or rebuilding the works of the law on top of the gospel, three things happen. First, he proves that the gospel of by faith alone is a false gospel. And he reverts back to the gospel of works righteousness, which is a false gospel. Two, he'll be found in sin according to the rules that he himself has added. So Peter, when he accepted the gospel, when he accepted that, hey, we have freedom in Christ, that we are all brothers and sisters, that we can eat together, when he acted hypocritically and he added rules to the gospel, he stood condemned because he was being condemned by the very rules he was adding to the gospel. And finally, if Paul or anyone else starts adding rules to the gospel, he will become like the Judaizers, claiming to be free in Christ Jesus, but barring anyone else from trying to achieve that salvation by the same means. So when Paul acted hypocritically in Antioch, he was putting up a stumbling block in the way of the brothers in Antioch. He was saying that if you want to be saved, you need to do these extra things. You need to become like a Jew. You need to subscribe to ritual cleanliness laws. So justification doesn't mean that we don't sin, but justification means that we are declared righteous in God's sight. Finally, justification is more than forgiveness of sin. Because if God only forgave sin, we wouldn't be righteous in his sight, but we'd just be morally neutral. He would have wiped the slate clean, and we'd be without guilt under the law, but we wouldn't be righteous before him. We wouldn't be restored to where God desires us to be. So when God justifies you through your faith in Christ, he goes beyond just wiping the slate clean, and he actually credits Jesus' righteousness to your account to make you righteous in his sight. Because forgiveness requires payment. Imagine this. Imagine you borrow my car from the day. You want to take it for a cruise down the Blue Ridge Parkway, take advantage of the cool weather and the sunny breeze, and for a brief moment, you take your eyes off the road, and next thing you know, bang, you wipe out into a tree. And everybody's fine, but the car is absolutely totaled. So you come back to me and you tell me, hey, Rob, I'm really sorry, but I wrecked your car. And at that point, I can do one of two things. I can make you pay for the car, or I can forgive you. Don't worry about it. You don't owe me a thing. But let me ask you this. If I forgive you, does that fix the car? The car's still broken, right? So if I forgive you, the damage has still been done, and the price of the car still needs to be paid to restore things to how they once were. But if I forgive you, I absorb that cost myself, so that you don't need to pay that debt. In the same way, sin has wrecked your relationship with God, and the price for that sin is your death. And there's no price that you can pay, church, to make it right. Only God himself can pay that price for you. And that's why Jesus needed to go to the cross. That's why no man-made system of religion or philosophy or morality can make you right before God, because only God can pay the price of your sin and rebellion against him and make it right. Church, the gospel can be summed up in four words: Jesus in my place. When you are saved by God's grace through your faith in Christ Jesus, you are not only acquitted of the guilt of sin that is against you, you are imputed with or credited with Jesus' righteousness. Salvation is a process of substitution. 2 Corinthians says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When God looks at you, he no longer sees a sinner who deserves his wrath, but he sees Jesus Christ crucified and considers the penalty for your sin to be paid in full. Look at verse 20. He says, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. The penalty for your sin has been paid in full and credited to your account. Your past, your present, and your future sins, if you are a Christian this morning, have been paid by Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, he no longer sees a tarnished record of sin and rebellion. He sees Jesus' perfect record of faith and obedience. Again, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When God looks at you, he no longer judges you according to what you do. According to works of the law, he judges you according to your faith in what Jesus has done and your trust in his promises. Again, verse 20, the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus' love and repentance. First, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then also, his love is proven by his atoning work on the cross. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, do not reject the grace of God. Verse 21, Paul says, I do not nullify or reject the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Church, if you are trying to earn your way into God's favor this morning, you are rejecting or nullifying the grace of God. You are slapping Jesus in the face and saying, I don't need you. The penalty that you paid in my behalf, you don't need, I do not accept that. I'm going to do it myself. Church, that is the very root of sin. Grace is a free gift. And if you have to earn it, it's no longer a gift. Grace cost Jesus everything. In order to give the gift of grace, it needed to be purchased at a price. And that price was Jesus' life on the cross. When we try to earn our salvation, we reject the free gift of grace that Jesus laid down his life to purchase for us. So, church, I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you are guilty of a horrific sin. Imagine that you've committed murder, that you stand before a jury, it's an open and shut case, you were caught on film, they saw it done, and the evidence is stacked against you. You're sitting in the courtroom, the prosecution shows the jury the evidence. The defense does their best, but there's absolutely nothing that they can do to say to acquit you of this crime. The jury goes back. They deliberate. 5 minutes later, they come out. They levy a guilty verdict. And just as the judge is about to slam down the gavel, the back doors of the courtroom burst open, and in runs a man. That man says, I will take his place. I will take the penalty for his crime. And the courtroom goes crazy. What is going on? Why would anybody do this? And you look at the man as he walks by and you say, why would you do this? He says, I love you. So, gavel slams down, the man takes your penalty in your place. A little while later, you're a free man, you are standing in the lobby of the courthouse, and you talk to a journalist, and he says, I know that man. I know who he was. That was the judge's son. And so you think, if this man would do this, how much more righteous must the judge be? How much of a better man must the judge be? And so you go back into the courtroom and you look at the judge and you say, "Judge, why?" And he looks at you and says, "Because I love you." You step out of the courtroom, you're walking down the street, you hear sirens behind you, and you get nervous. "They're coming back for me. They're going to take me back. It was all a hoax." And they just drive on past you. And in that moment, you realize that you are free, that despite committing this horrible crime for which you should have been sentenced to death, that by grace you had been set free. Church, it's not a perfect analogy, because there is no human analogy that will describe what Jesus has done on your behalf. But church, when you are saved in Christ Jesus, that's kind of what happens. That you stood at one point in your sin apart from Jesus before God condemned, dead already in the flesh. And then Jesus burst into human history. He says, "I will bear your punishment on your behalf. All you need to do is accept it. All you need to do is trust me. Trust that what I'm doing here is enough. Trust that what I have done to lay down my life, to live the perfect life that you could never live, to die the death that you deserve to die, that I have done that and it is enough for you. All you need to do is trust that." And by that trust, that faith in Jesus' work and Jesus' promise, that when you stand in God's courtroom, that Jesus, the Bible says, is your advocate. Jesus is pleading on your behalf. And it's not like Jesus is begging God and saying, "God, please, just give him another chance." He's looking at God and saying, "You can't punish him because you've already laid it on me. I've already bore that punishment on his behalf." Church, that is the gospel. That is what Jesus has done for you. And church, it's a free gift, and all you need to do is accept that. So church, if you haven't accepted that this morning, I pray that you would trust that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we could rest in your grace this morning. God, that when we are tempted to feel guilt under the law, that we know that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that there's nothing that we can do that will make you love us any less in Christ Jesus, that there's nothing that we can possibly do to make you love us any more in Christ Jesus. I pray that we would remember that when we go from this place, when we realize how great a sin that we had in our hearts, how great a debt that has been repaid on our behalf, that we would live as people who are covered in that grace, that are changed by that grace. That the reality of what we were and what we have become would really set into our hearts. And Father, that Jesus would be the center of it all. God, that we would look upon Jesus and we would look upon the cross and we would just see his amazing grace displayed on the cross for us. Father, we love you and we praise you this morning. We pray boldly in the name of Jesus Christ.